promise in saying that I want to speak to the youth tonight. The title is Youth Finding Fulfillment in Church Life. I'd like to talk to you about the church tonight, and I believe the content of the message is for each one of us. So if you want to change the title and you're above the youth age, just knock the TH off of youth, and it'll be you finding fulfillment in church life. But I do have in my heart about young people tonight finding fulfillment in church life. How does that happen? And where does it come from? I was thinking tonight, if you're a young person here and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and if you're a young person here tonight and you, secondly, you have a Christian family, and you're here tonight and thirdly, you're part of a Christian church, you're probably of the top half a percent of the world's population and being that privileged. And I don't know that I can find those numbers anywhere, but if you do any kind of looking for statistics, even the Christian population is so small that I don't think I would be wrong in saying you're probably privileged in the top half a percent of the world's population. I want you to think about that tonight. If any one of those are missing, you're missing out. There are some times when it comes a part of a Christian family, and I'm thinking of husband, wife, children, and so on, grandparents or whatever. Some of those things we cannot help, depending where we've come from and choices that other people have made that we could not help. But two of those we can make a big difference on. We can make actually all three. As thinking forward, we can make that choice to follow Jesus Christ, and as we do that, we can be be part of a family in the future that people can look to and be privileged, and then thirdly, be part of the church. Tonight, though, I'd like to think especially of the church. Take a personal look in how we find fulfillment in church life, because it has been otherwise for many people. Many people have chose to walk away from the church, and why is that? And we'd like to look at some of those things. We'd like to start with a verse in Psalm 37, verse 4. I might probably be able to read it before you turn to it, but if you'd like to turn to it, that's fine. Psalm 37, verse 4 says this, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." When I think of the desires of our heart, I think of fulfillment, finding fulfillment. God is intent on us finding fulfillment in the church life. He's intent on finding fulfillment in Christian life. It does seem like possibly that young people, young Christians, have a harder time finding fulfillment in church life than maybe older folks. I don't know if that's exactly true, depending on the situation, but my observation would be that young people do struggle some more with that than older folks do. The word fulfillment, what does it mean? It can be defined as satisfaction, finding satisfaction. So we could say for the title, we could say youth finding satisfaction in church life. Now, I don't know if you're like me or not, but there's things we do in our life, just in the material world, whether it's our job or whether it's a hobby or so on. If we don't find satisfaction in it, we're probably on the low end, and it's probably going to disappear from our life. Now, sometimes we hang in there on the job that we don't like because, you know, we just need to get it done, or because it's a good job, maybe it pays the bills, but we don't enjoy the work necessarily. But a lot of times, generally speaking, when there's something in life that we are not finding satisfaction in it, we're going to get rid of it. And it's one of the reasons I'm talking to the youth tonight and to all of us about finding fulfillment in church life. Because if you're not finding satisfaction in church life, I'm afraid at some point down the road, if that doesn't change, you're going to want to get rid of it. And I don't want you to get rid of it. And God doesn't want you to get rid of it. The Christian church is important in your life. Very important. In fact, it's beyond important. It's vital. It's vital. And I think we are struggling with some of this in our age. We live in a very independent age. Independence is fought for and sought for, and independence is very highly sought after, and it's looked up to. But when we're part of a church, there's some of that independence that needs to go away because we blend ourselves with the body of Christ. And so the word church could be interchanged many times in this message with congregation, not necessarily thinking of the broader term church as in worldwide or even US-wide, but thinking probably more congregational life. Thinking about the word satisfaction, without conscious thought, we seek fulfillment or satisfaction. I don't know that I have ever asked myself the question or ever said to myself, I'm seeking satisfaction in church life. I don't ever remember saying that to myself. But intuitively, that is exactly what I'm doing. Whether we have had that thought or not, that's what we're seeking after. We seek satisfaction in life. As human beings, we seek satisfaction. And if you are a member of the church, you want to be satisfied. We're saying that in our heart, whether we have verbalized it or whether we have even given definition to those feelings, definition to the thought. Intuitively, that's exactly what we are seeking. Then we could ask the question, what type of satisfaction in church life am I seeking? See, Psalm 37:4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. The promise is that if our heart is aligned with God and we're delighting ourselves in the Lord, then our requests are going to be correct requests. And God delights in giving those. So the question is, what type of satisfaction in church life am I seeking? It's a pretty big question. I believe each person has similar core desires. I know they are deep within my heart. I still make the mistake, being 46 years old, I still make the mistake of thinking some people do not have much feeling. Just recently, again, I ran into a situation, a man that I thought was just a happy person. When you would talk with him, he always had a reply, and he was always, his inner exchange and his social was great. And I just didn't think that it was a man that much bothered him. But I found out very differently. He has very deep feelings. And I know have known this man for quite some time, and I just didn't know him in that way because his exterior, very nice man, but his exterior didn't lend itself to me thinking that he had deep feelings. But I think we need to look at each other as knowing, being convinced that we each have deep feelings when it comes to church life and finding fulfillment. We have deep feelings. They're there, whether the exterior appears that way or not. We each have similar core desires, deep things of the heart. As I thought about this question, this thought, and thinking about the core desires and thinking about what they are in my own heart, and thinking about church life, the first one, it may not be the most important one, but the first one that came to my mind was a safe place emotionally. That's high on my list because love and respect and finding, going to church with people that are trustworthy of carrying my heart is big. And then you're going to say, well, you're a man with deep feelings. I suppose I am. Somebody that's trustworthy. And I don't know if you've ever been crossed up. And this can become a battle. And not that we blame other people. But I'm just saying these are core desires. A safe place emotionally where there's love and respect. And where we find people that are trustworthy and carrying our hearts in the deep disappointments of life or whatever they are. And I think then of a spiritually inspirational church. Again, this is probably should be number one, but the safe place emotionally is what came to my mind first. So secondly is a spiritually inspirational church where there's sound teaching and enthusiastic attitudes. Some of the core desires I believe that probably many of us carry, if not all of us. And I think of good examples to follow as I think of a spiritually inspirational church. I think of a socially interactive church, thirdly, where individuals are supportive in trials and friendly in conversation and active in social gatherings, where we're socially interactive. And these three things are high on the list. It could probably be put into different words and in different phrases and explained maybe and defined in different ways. But I believe this is probably the core values of most of the people sitting in this audience tonight. It's the core desires, I should say. The core desires. And what are we doing to make that happen would be a challenge on the other side. So we just like to look at, as we think now, as we take a personal look of how can I find fulfillment in church life, youth finding fulfillment in church life. What are some ways that we can do that? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2 to find my first point. I'd just like to read the story of Adam and Eve in the garden. The first point is, know the wayward bent of my own heart. Know the wayward bent of my own heart. Genesis chapter 2, we're going to like to read verses 8 through 17. We're going to read the picture of the perfection of the Garden of Eden, and we'll comment on that a little later. And the Lord God, chapter 2, verse 8 of Genesis, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight. Now just think about how beautiful this garden was. The good and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. Beautiful river that split into four ways. The name of the first is Pison, that which is composite. We're going to skip a few verses there. It says there's gold and the onyx stone and so on. Down to verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into this lovely, beautiful garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. I'm going to cease reading there. Go to Genesis chapter 3. Let's read 1 through 10. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of God, the Lord God, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Know the wayward bent of my own heart. And the point I'd like to make in this, as we think about youth finding fulfillment in church life, I'd like to draw this point from Genesis, the portion we just read, that even perfect conditions do not ensure fulfillment. That's the strongest point that I can pull out of this scripture, and to me is a very powerful point as I apply this to my own life. Adam and Eve were placed in a perfect, what they use the word sometimes, a perfect utopia, a perfect garden, a beautiful garden. They didn't have to work. All they had to do was eat and live and walk with God. But it didn't ensure fulfillment. As you think about church life will never be perfect because we're made up of human beings. But as perfect as it can be, let's remember the wayward bent of our own hearts, and that perfect conditions in church life, even perfect conditions, do not ensure fulfillment. God has designed the church to fulfill specific areas of our life. If we desire that which the church cannot or should not supply, we will feel unfulfilled. See, we asked the question earlier, what type of satisfaction in church life am I seeking? What type? The church is designed to support us spiritually, support us emotionally, carry the weight and just all of that. Help us through hard times and help us see the pathway of holiness. Help us see the pathway of sanctification and living rightly and keeping us from disobedience in the world. And it's to put up guardrails and to sound the trumpet and those things. But if we're in the church and we're looking over the fence and we're disgruntled because we cannot eat of the tree of life, we're not going to find fulfillment that way. We need to desire what the church is designed to fulfill in our areas. Even perfect conditions in the church do not ensure fulfillment. So the point is, know the wayward bent of my own heart. And as I live in the church, as you are a part of the church, young person, as you are a part of it, think about the desires of your heart. What is it that you're desiring? Are you desiring the things that align with God and what the church should be asking you? Sometimes the church does fail in giving its people what it needs, giving it the proper leadership, giving it. And so I'm asking the question, what is? And I believe God's word is asking the question on a higher level, probably better said that way, that God's word is asking the question, what is it that my heart desires? What does it want from the church? And I need to know the wayward bent. Because Satan is active. He was active back in the Garden of Eden. And he said, really? Really? You mean God won't let you do this? And he comes to us in our experience. He says, Satan says, really? You mean the church won't let you do that? Well, the church knows that as soon as you do that, you're going to be having fun. See, he just changed faces a little bit. And he says, you know what? This garden is not nearly as good as you think it is. And he's coming to us in our day and age. And he said, you know what? The church isn't nearly as good as you think it is. There's a lot more freedom out here. Satan is still that being that is tempting. So know the wayward bent of my own heart. What is it that I'm desiring from the church? Second point I'd like to consider is, by faith embrace the truth that the church is God's church. And this is an exercise of faith. I've been through two church splits in my lifetime. Weathered two of those. They're not fun. They're not fun. I don't know. I don't think I was the cause. I'm sure I wasn't the cause. But still, I had to take that ride. And it can be discouraging. And so it can cause us to lose faith and trust in the church of Jesus Christ. But God said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church. And he said, the gates of hell should not prevail against it. So God's building a church. And so the church is God's. The true church of Jesus Christ is God's. And that breaks down into congregations. There are congregations that are a part of the church of Jesus Christ. So we must embrace by faith the truth that the church is God's church. There may be times that we want to run away from that. There may be times that we say, but look at it. But God's building his church. God has a church. And God wants you to be a part of that church. It's God's church. I can't change that truth, and I don't want to change that truth. We must accept that truth. By faith, we accept that the church is God's church. 1 Timothy 3:15, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. This is God's church. The church is this pillar, the support, and the ground, the foundation of truth. God's church. We could go to Ephesians chapter 5. It talks there about the church, how God, through Jesus Christ, God sees it as a perfect church. Maybe I will turn there. I often do that. I say, we're not going to turn to that, and then I turn around and do. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 to 27, precious verses. We often use them in weddings because it talks about the husband and wife and Christ as the head. But it's really written about the church. When we use it for husband and wife, that's correct, but that's the secondary meaning. The first meaning is about the church, I believe. Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. See, it's God's church, and he put Christ at the head of it. And he is the Savior of the body. He saves the individuals that are a part of the church. And they become the church, this membership, this group of people. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. And Christ gave himself for it. It's God's church. Christ saved it and sanctified it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. This is the ongoing work of Jesus Christ. That he might present it to himself a glorious church. And this is the truth that I just marvel over this. That Jesus Christ, after he has washed individuals up and brought them together, and he has built his church, there's a congregation there, he has sanctified it, he's cleansed it, and he washed it, and then he looks at it and he said, oh, isn't that glorious? And you and I are down here saying, But Jesus Christ is looking at it and saying, it's glorious. Jesus Christ, that can make no mistake, that has done everything perfectly. And we humans that bumble around and make so many mistakes, and Jesus Christ in his perfection looks at the church and says, it's glorious. And me and all of my troubles and all of am ready to point fingers at you and the other person, that if they were just, then this church would be something. Now, we don't often want to say that we think like that, but it's crossed our minds, hasn't it? That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. I think I'll stop reading there. That is just an astounding truth to me, how the perfect Christ, Jesus Christ, looks at the church and says, my glorious bride. My glorious bride. And so the point here, we're in point number two, that we need to accept by faith that the church is God's church. And we must do it as we realize that it is God's church and that Jesus Christ is working with individuals. He's working with me. He's working with all of us to bring us to a fuller knowledge, to a fuller, a deeper communion with him, a closer walk with him. He's working with all of us. And he's looking at it and he'd say, this is glorious. And so for consistent inspiration in the church, we must look higher than what is on the ground. Because sometime, and you could ask my congregation, and they probably would say yes right away, but I either have let them down or will, because I'm human. Something they expected from me that I didn't give, or something they didn't expect that I did give. And so there are times for a consistent inspiration, we look higher than what's on the ground, not in disrespect, but we say, it's God's church. God's doing a work. This is right for me to be a part of this church because it's God's church. And we lift our eyes to the heavenly and realize that the church, this organization, is something that God has put in place. He's building it. It's his. It's not mine. And so we lift our eyes, and there we will find consistent inspiration. On the other hand, what is on the ground is being washed and sanctified by God, so we must honor and respect one another at that level. The third point I'd like to consider is lay aside every weight and the sin. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Lay aside every weight and the sin. We're asking the question, we're trying to find answers to youth finding fulfillment in church life. Matthew 6:24 says, ye cannot serve two masters. When we try to serve two masters, it creates frustration. So it's calling for a singular focus. And that if there's sin in our life, that causes frustration. We must align our life with God's holiness. You see, when there's sin in our life, there's a master we're serving, the master of self, which is ultimately Satan and carnal desires. And yet we're trying to be a part of the church over here and trying to align our life with God's holiness, and there's frustration. Matthew says you cannot serve two masters. It's a conflict. And most times it's an internal conflict. It's what's going on inside of our heart. There's a conflict there. There's this will that wants to go over here, and we're choosing this sin when maybe people aren't watching or that people don't know about. And then when we're around people and in the church, we try to take on this language and these actions and so on to try to convince people that we're aligned with God and the church and holiness. But it creates tremendous frustration inside. And Scripture is telling us to lay aside every weight and the sin. Weights are to remove the distractions and frustrations. So the first part is we got to lay aside this sin. Now we think about the weights. The weights being maybe small things of distraction and frustration. See, distractions rob us of fulfillment. We could say, ask the question, is something other than God and church life our goal or chief interest? Thinking about a weight now, something that's just in our heart is big. Our interest is there, and it's more than our interest in the church or more than our interest in God. Distractions rob us of fulfillment. It robs energy that is budgeted for reaching the goal. Years ago, my grandfather, he was an interesting character. Some of you will remember him, Willis Halteman. But he had a daughter that wanted to race with him one day, and I don't know how old my grandfather was. But his daughter wanted to race with him, and Grandpap was always up to a challenge like that. That was his personality. So he decided, yes, he's going to do this. So they picked out the spot where they were going to race, and he began to race with his daughter. Well, if you knew Grandpap, his pockets were always full. He had a glasses case, and he had pens, and he had all kinds of things. And as he began to run, these things began to jostle around and to begin to fly out of his pocket or try to. And so as he ran, he was trying to hold the things in his pocket. It was a distraction to him. And his little daughter began to pull ahead. And he finally decided, it didn't take long, I shouldn't say finally, he said, let things fly, I'm going to win the race. And so the pens and the glasses case and everything went, and he ran. I'm sorry, I don't know the ending of that story. But I remember that point. He gave that in a message years ago in relation to this verse. This is how we're going to have to run the race for Jesus Christ. This is how we're going to have to look at the church. We're going to pour ourselves into it. Do what we can to make the church better. Be a person of integrity. Be a person of holiness. Be a person that has laid aside the sin and the weights. Let the pens and the things fly. Let's run the race. Because as Grandpa was running that race, as he was trying to hold the things in his pocket, it was robbing him of energy that was budgeted for reaching the goal. And it can be just little things that will do that in our life. And this is a challenge to all of us, but young people, think about it. Your energies are, you have a lot of energy. But holding on to things such as negative attitudes, it robs us of energy that's budgeted for reaching the goal. Negative attitudes. Critical attitudes. Again, it's something that robs that energy. Self-pity. Nobody loves me. This shouldn't have happened to me. Why me? Could be attitudes of selfishness. These are things that, yes, they're probably sin, but they probably fall more in the weight category. And it distracts us and it frustrates us. And we're going to have a hard time in church life, especially if these things are related to church life. Negative attitudes about the church or critical attitudes about its members. Self-pity about how the other members are treating me, and so on. This robs the energy of being able to find fulfillment in church life. It could be personal interest. It doesn't have much to do with church, But what I am following, as I think about weights, what are your personal interests? What am I following? Some individuals like to follow politics, and I don't know that that's wrong. But there could be a line in there where if it becomes a chief interest and your heart is beginning to divide and it takes you away from the things of God, it could be sports. It could be following successful businessmen. It could be watching that bank account grow. And I'm just putting those little things out there because these can be little things that leech away the energy that we should be putting into making church life fulfilling. And you need to fill in your life what that is. I'm not saying that it is one of these things, but if you're having trouble finding fulfillment, it could be something in this category of laying aside the weight and the sin. The fourth point we'd like to consider is take personal responsibility for your own spiritual well-being. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There is a personal responsibility that we must be aware of for a personal responsibility for our spiritual well-being. See, there can be this thing that I'm not sure how to put this into words, but there can be this thing where we count on the church too much and we become lazy in our own spiritual walk and think that the church is to carry us. And we could maybe say it this way, and it sounds a little blunt probably, but the church didn't save you, neither will it keep you saved. That sounds just almost wrong, doesn't it? The church is so good and it's so vital for our spiritual existence. But if we think and believe that the church is taking the place of our personal responsibility, and we're wrong. We take personal responsibility, but the church must be there to support and so on. But I still think it's true that the church didn't save you, neither will it keep you saved. Each of us have a personal call from God to come to the Savior Jesus Christ. Each of us have a personal call from God to embrace a walk of holiness. To be part of a church body, we each have this personal call to be a part of this body in order that we may help others and be helped ourselves. So there is a working together. And so there can be this thing where we become lazy in our spiritual life and don't take personal responsibility. So it's a little like this, maybe. If we sit in the wheelbarrow and let church life push it, we're going to feel every bump. And I don't know where all church problems begin. I don't know, but this can be one of them. Where there's people that just want to ride the wheelbarrow, and the people that are pushing, the people that are doing it, aren't pushing it right. And the people in the wheelbarrow feel all the bumps and criticize and complain and so on. And I'm just telling us tonight, let's not be those people. Let's take personal responsibility, because the church is made up of individuals that form a group that are the church. People that have taken personal responsibility of coming to the Savior. People that take personal responsibility of embracing a walk of holiness. People that have taken personal responsibility to be a part of this church body. To help it. If we sit in the wheelbarrow and let church life push it, we will feel every bump. Church life, as good as it is, never replaces personal responsibility. Fifth point I consider is engage in the benefits of being family. See, church life is family. Now, we're not thinking about the same last name. We're not thinking about blood connections. We're talking about now the body of Christ, the family of Christ. Ephesians talks about it. It talks about the family of God. And we need to engage. If we're going to find fulfillment in church life, we're going to need to engage in the benefits of being family. Ephesians chapter 2. 18 through 22. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household, you hear that? Of the household of God. We are family. We are family. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 21. This says it even more clearly. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Christian people, the church is family. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, and ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And then it goes on to the benediction that we often use. So we must engage in the benefits of being family. If we want to find fulfillment in church life, we must understand and act and talk and be involved as we would family. You know how you go to family gatherings? You know how you go, those of you that are married, and the first time you were dating and you went to your boyfriend's or your girlfriend's family gathering, and you just felt a little out of place. I mean, I remember on my wife's side, they're a trucking family, actually, her mother's brothers, not very nice family. But so they were talking about truck number 10 and so many number cat engine and that, and how the old number 3, remember how that ran? It only got so many miles, miles per gallon and so on. They tweaked this and do that. They're engine people. And I sit there like, I have no idea. I didn't feel like family. But that changed with time. But see, we can do that in the church. But now I've heard the opposite. When they come to the Haltman gatherings, people come in new and say, all they talk about is hunting. But you know how you felt in some of those situations where you kind of sat in their crossways. But as time went on, and with your own family, you grew up from an infant. And so all those little, you know, even the humor, you don't even have to say every word, but you refer to something that happened back there 15 years ago, and everybody laughs. And the newbie in the group sits there like, see, this is what, but this is, I take this to the church. We're family. And we need to interact. And we need to be a part of that. That's why we have to engage. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. We need to find inspiration in the teaching and preaching that the church life provides. We come together, and it's, you know, and I felt that both nights that I was here for the prayer, the two nights that we had prayer here, you just feel us drawing together. Because we're pleading for a cause. We're pleading for the same cause. We're pleading for lost souls. We're pleading for the gospel to touch our lives, to change us, and to fit us for heaven. We're all standing there. We're sitting there and we're praying. And our hearts are just knit together and we're pulled together. See, this is engaging in the benefits of being family. And when you do that, the more you do that, the more you will be fulfilled in church life. Come to the services. Come to business meetings, and again, to the youth. Come to business meetings and members meetings to be informed. Because the more you inform, the more you'll feel a part of the group, and the more you will be a part of the group, and the more you'll be fulfilled. Say, man, that's just for the old guy. Yeah, you know, my vote won't count anyway. But wait, it's deeper than that. You're searching for fulfillment in church life, and this is a part of the answer. Ask any questions you have. Right? They can. Can they ask the preachers any question they have? You got it. Because this is a part of, we're family, and I want to ask this question. Why do we do this? Why don't we do that? What about this? What about that? If you're struggling or failing, seek a mentor to walk with you. And this would probably go back to laying aside the sin and the weight. But there are people that struggle with things that are maybe embarrassing to talk about. Young Christians, find a mentor. The church is there to help you. And as you find that mentor, that person that will walk with you and encourage you, you'll feel more like family. You're engaging in that group and you'll find fulfillment. Socialize. Communicate with all age groups for a well-rounded influence. I just love when I see young men talking to the older men, and you see those lines being crossed. That is so healthy, and it's so important to feel fulfilled in church life. Secure close friends that are a positive influence. Support the youth activities that the church has allowed. One of the cries that I've heard, and it's possible that it is true occasionally, but the cry of being left out. And I'm going to give you my observation of that, of the feelings of being left out. In my observation, the feelings of being left out are most often the product of our imagination and lack of engagement. That's pretty tough, isn't it? It's pretty tough. That's my observation. If you feel like you're being left out tonight, get engaged. I've seen people come into our church, whether they just got married and brought their spouse, came, they moved into the area, and I've seen people engage in church life, start having people over, start inviting the young people, the young married, started reaching out to those that were sick, started doing things, and they just blended right in, were so well accepted. I saw others sit off to the side, and it seemed like they were asking the question, why doesn't everybody do something for me? And they had a lot harder time being fulfilled in church life. So be engaged. Be engaged. Youth, finding fulfillment in church life. Matthew 7:7 says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Tonight, I know many of you are fulfilled in church life, but make sure you are finding that satisfaction, because in your heart you want to be. You do want to be satisfied in church life. You want that fulfillment. And if you're not finding it, you're going to look for an exit. And we don't want you looking for that exit. God doesn't want you looking for that exit. You need the church. The church is important. The church is important in finding your way to God, finding your way to heaven. Many people have walked away, and I've seen too many of that in my life. They have walked away from the church, and their families are ruined. Some of those, their families are ruined. They're no longer living with their spouse. They're separated or divorced. Children scattered to the four winds. Probably started somewhere in the line of not being fulfilled in church life. And I know not everything falls to your decision and falls to your choice of whether or not things go exactly right in the church. But there's a lot on your plate that you can make a decision to make the best of what is there. And of course, if something is morally wrong, there are times to change churches and do something right. And I'm not advocating that here tonight. But I'm just saying that it does seem to me that well into the 90% of good, when we're talking about a good church, which I believe you have here, well into the 90%, if not more, the choices lay in your lap. And I know it's pretty tough to say that, and it may sound harsh, but I don't mean it that way. I mean it to be I'm just trying to bring us to God and to appreciate the church for what she is, because it is God's church. Thank you for coming tonight. May God bless you. I don't think we'll give an invitation tonight. Come praying tomorrow. The work doesn't get easier. I'm not sure an evangelist preaches all week and he gets more and more and more tired and tired and tired. And then Sunday he has to preach twice. So pray hard. Let's stand for closing benediction.